Good afternoon, everyone. We want to take a moment just at the outset to thank you for your presence, to welcome you to Armagh Free Presbyterian Church this afternoon for the Thanksgiving service for the life of our brother, Mr. Peter Gorman. And especially we want to give thanks to the Lord for the triumph of grace in Peter's life and the testimony of God's saving grace that he had. We want to acknowledge today God's sovereignty in death as in life. And we want as well to seek a word from the Lord. We pray the Lord will speak to our hearts. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. There's the comfort and there is the challenge of the scriptures. And our prayer is that we will know both of those. We need both the comfort and the challenge of the word of God to our hearts on such a day as this. We want to welcome as well those that are watching the service on the live stream. There's some friends, close friends, that weren't able to be here from across the seas. So we're glad that they're able to join the service by means of the broadcast this afternoon as well. We're going to ask you to take your order of service. We're going to sing the first of the hymns. It's the lovely words of the 23rd Psalm. Both of these were chosen by Peter himself in the arrangements that he had made and left. So the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. We're going to invite you to stand as we sing together, please. Seats, please. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." So we want to still our hearts just for a moment or two. We want to sense the Lord's presence with us. Even as we've just sung together, he has assured us that even when we pass through the valley of the shadow, we're to fear no evil, for he is with us. So it's our prayer that we'll be conscious just of the Lord's nearness right throughout these funeral services this afternoon. We want to take a moment just before we pray on behalf of the session and committee and congregation of Armagh Free Presbyterian Church to extend our deepest sympathy to all of Peter's family today, especially to his sister-in-law Sandra and his brother-in-law Sammy, and to all his nieces and nephews and his great nieces and nephews as well. Just to all of the family circle, we know that this is a time of great loss for each one of you. Peter meant so much to the whole family circle. So we want you to know that as a congregation, we feel deeply for you and your loss. We want to take the opportunity to assure you all of our support through these days of bereavement, and especially our prayers for the days ahead. We remember the promise of the Saviour contained in his great Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So it's our prayer the Lord will fulfil that great promise for you in the days ahead. We pray that you'll know his comfort by his presence, the Lord drawing near, the comfort of his word, that he'll speak to us with good words and comfortable, as the prophet said of old. And we pray that he'll comfort you too by his Spirit. Remember that the Holy Ghost is described as the Paraclete or the Comforter. The Lord Jesus said he would send another Comforter when he ascended up to heaven. So we pray that the Comforter himself will come and minister to all of your hearts just at this time. We'll take a moment just to pray. We'll bow in the Lord's presence, seek his face. Heavenly Father, we draw nigh to thee, thankful for the opportunity that we have. We pray for the Spirit to descend upon our lives today and upon this service. We ask that we would know the guidance, the leading of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for that lovely title of the Spirit, the Comforter. We pray that he might come into our midst, even to fulfill that great role, that great ministry. We pray that the Spirit of God will come, and we pray that he will minister to hearts that are saddened, hearts that are heavy, hearts that are broken in this service today. We remember, Father, that your word assures us that you can heal the brokenhearted. You're able to do something that no other can do. So we want, Father, just now to commit this service and the whole afternoon just into your hands. We confess our need. We acknowledge our weakness. We think, Father, even of the weakness of the family at such a time as this, as their hearts are heavy, as they're saddened, and as they grieve the loss of Peter. Our prayer, Father, is that you would draw near to them. We ask that every member of this family will be very conscious just of the nearness of the Lord Jesus. We remember Sandra and Sammy and all the nieces and nephews, just the whole family circle. We remember that the Lord Jesus, when he went to Emmaus, the Word of God says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And Lord, that's our prayer, our earnest cry for the family at this time, especially this afternoon. And Lord, we plead that you'll visit us in this meeting in such a way that everyone that is gathered will sense the Savior himself drawing near to us. We praise thee today for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the impact and the influence of the Bible upon this land of ours. We ask, Father, that that might continue. We pray that you'll speak to us today from your word. Lord, we ask, in the words of that simple prayer that Eli taught Samuel to pray those many years ago, we would say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. O Lord, we would plead, speak to every heart in this service, those that are listening in as well. We ask, Father, that none will be excluded. We want to pray that you'll speak to those that are out of Christ. We pray, Father, that they will be concerned about their soul. We pray it might please thee even to bring them to Christ on this funeral day. Lord, what a cause for joy that would be, to turn this day of sadness into a day of rejoicing. And Lord, those in the meeting that know the Saviour, we pray that you'll speak to us even about the brevity of life. Remember that the psalmist said, how little time I have. Remember that Paul said, our time is short. Help us, Father, to redeem the time. Help us to be busy for the Master. We pray that we'll follow the example of the Lord Jesus when he said that we must be about our Father's business. So, Lord, we ask thee, put your hand upon this service this afternoon. Even those words that we have quoted just a little earlier, be still and know that I am God. Lord, still our hearts. We pray that even the sense of eternity might come upon this gathering. We want to pray that we'll know the Lord is here. We pray that you'll come and tabernacle with us. Come and fill this house today with thy glory. And Lord, your word says the memory of the just is blessed. We thank you for the opportunity given to us to remember our brother Peter. We thank you, Father, for the long life with which you blessed him, the good health and strength that he knew and enjoyed for most of that life. But Lord, we want to thank you today, most of all for that day many years ago when you spoke to his heart and you brought him to Christ in salvation. We thank you, Father, for that day when by your grace you brought him to Calvary and he trusted Christ alone as a Savior. The psalmist said that the entrance of your word giveth light, and we thank you for the glorious light of the gospel that shone into his darkened heart. We thank you for his steadfast following of Christ from that day right to the journey's end, for the testimony that he had. We thank you, Father, for the personality that Peter had, that Christian gentleman. And we thank you, Father, for the influence that his life had upon so many, especially the family. And Lord, our cry is that it will please thee even through his home calling to speak to others, to cause them to think of their own latter end. Remember that Moses said, oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. And Lord, we pray that many today will be brought to that place where they consider death and eternity, and especially that great question of where they will be in eternity. But Lord, we rejoice, even as we have sung together in the words of the psalm, that Peter has now gone to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're gathered, Father, in this thy house here upon earth, the place where Peter worshipped and served for so many years. But what a blessing just to know, what a comfort to all our hearts, that he's in the Father's house of many mansions. So, Father, hear our cries. Be with us. We confess that we need thee today. We need the strengthening touch and help of the Lord to be upon us. So we pray, come and put your hand upon this meeting, and may the touch of God be upon it. And we pray that we'll all be able to say, like that band of people that followed King Saul those many years ago, when we leave this funeral service, that we were a band of people whose hearts the Lord has touched. Answer these, our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to take the scriptures, please. We're going to read together from the Word of God. We're reading from the Old Testament scriptures just at this time. And the book of Job, the 14th chapter of the book of Job. It has much to say to us about death, about the end of the journey, about our souls and eternity. So Job 14, we want to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. So let us hear the word of the Lord to our hearts today. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. O that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me in secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. We'll just close there, and we're sure the Lord will add his blessing this afternoon to this, the public reading of his word. We quoted just in the prayer a few moments ago those words, that the memory of the just is blessed. So we want to take a moment just to remember our brother Peter, pay tribute to him, just to recollect some of the details of his life. I often emphasize at a time such as this, when you think of someone like Peter that has lived for so long, just a little over 90 years, it's very difficult to be able to just press all of those years into just a few moments. But let me just emphasize some details to you. Peter James Gorman was born in the old mill in Tully Sarum on the 8th day of August in the year 1933. He had just celebrated his 90th birthday back in August of this year. Peter's parents were Peter James Gorman and Catherine. Peter was named after his father, and his mother came from County Cavan. Peter was a twin, but his twin died at birth, and his other siblings were Pat, Maureen, Jack, and Rose. Peter was predeceased by all of his siblings. He is the last member of the family to pass away. Peter was a native of Tully Sarum, and he went to school in Blackwatertown. He left school when he was 14, as you did in those times, and he was so happy to get left school that he threw the school bag over the bridge in Blackwatertown the day that he left. His first job was driving a lorry in W.G. Mills' quarry, but he also worked in the Milltown factory, and then for a number of years he was employed by the local council. He was employed by the council in various roles, including security. But as you know, most of Peter's working life was spent in the security forces. He joined the RUC in the early 1970s, and he was also a member of the UDR and served in both roles with distinction and was awarded medals in recognition of his service. Peter met his late wife Thelma on the Mall in Armagh. We believe that that was at a band parade in June of 1969. Sandra was with Thelma that evening. So Peter and Thelma started going out together from that night on. And then just a little over 2 years later, they were married. That was on the 11th of September 1971, on a very hot summer's day. They were married in the Temple Presbyterian Church, just outside Keady, also known as First Keady Presbyterian Church. And they were married by the Reverend Mark, who had conducted Molly's wedding, and then in later years he also conducted both Thelma's and Sandra's wedding ceremony as well. And Peter was very warmly welcomed into the Wilson family by Thelma's parents, Johnny and Aunt Molly. In fact, Peter got on very well with his mother-in-law and was very supportive of her right to the very end of Molly's life. Two noted evangelists of the time were guests at their wedding. They were Edmund Sanford and Frank Marshall. Both of those evangelists were personal friends of Thelma's parents. The reception was in the Great Northern Hotel in Ross Trevor. I'm told it was blown up afterwards. I don't know whether that had anything to do with the wedding reception or not. And then the happy couple honeymooned together for a few days in Scotland. And they had many happy years together, many happy years of married life, until Thelma's sudden home calling, that was just a little over 6 years ago, hard to believe where the time has gone, on the 8th of September 2017, Thelma's death was a shock to us all, but especially to Peter, as he was with Thelma as those events unfolded that day. And remember, that was just 3 days before their 46th wedding anniversary. Whenever Peter and Thelma got married, Peter was living in Mrs. Hawthorne's flat in Scotch Street here in Armagh. Mrs. Hawthorne was very good to Peter. She was like a mother to him. And she often made him dinner on the Lord's Day. He got his Sunday dinner with Mrs. Hawthorne. And Mrs. Hawthorne's flat was their first home in married life together. They also lived at Bridge House, and then for a time on the Newry Road, not far from the police station. But in their latter years together, their home was at 11 Woodford Crescent here in the city. And many of us in the congregation this afternoon were very warmly welcomed there, and we received very generous hospitality and fellowship in that home. Very happy memories of that. Whenever Peter was young, he was a great man for riding the bicycle. I'm told in those days he went everywhere on the bike. When he was older, he liked cars, especially a good Jeep, and he really enjoyed a good cup of coffee. Whenever Thelma was alive, she would have insisted that I would call at the farm on the Kilcreevy Road on my way back from my monthly assembly in Drumhillery Primary School. And there would always be that good cup of coffee, freshly baked scones, and plenty of good fellowship. Many of you have been there and had a similar setting yourselves. But plenty of good fellowship We remember those times with Molly, Thelma, and Peter. Peter was also a faithful and a lifelong member of the Loyal Orders in this district. He was a member of the Orange, the LOL 86 Westminster, in the Armagh Orange Hall. He was also a member of the Black, the RBP 241, the Knights of Ulster Clachan, and also a member of the Apprentice Boys Club here in Armagh City. He was very interested in all of those organisations, and he was very faithful in giving his support when all of their meetings and all of their parades were taking place. As you know, Peter did a lot of farming and showing with Thelma. He spent a lot of hours farming over the years. But that wasn't something that was on his list of special interests. It certainly wasn't at the top of his list of special interests. In recent years, Peter's health deteriorated. His mind wasn't just as good and clear as it used to be. He wasn't the Peter that we all knew and loved. But I thought he was very shrewd in how he welcomed you when you came to visit. He would have looked up and said, "It's yourself." So that covered a lot, didn't it? And his characteristic way of saying goodbye and thanking you for your visit was the hand up and thanks a million. We always remember that goodbye that he would have given. And he kept that up right to the very end. A few years ago, his health got to the place where he had to go into nursing care, first in the Orchard Lodge in the city, and then more recently in the Hamilton Court nursing home. And the family want me to especially emphasise this afternoon the care that Peter received in the Hamilton Court care home in the last years of his life. That very personal and devoted care that was second to none. And the family wants to express their deepest thanks to all the staff in the Hamilton Court care home for all that they did to look after Peter through those final years of his life. And I know that the staff there said that Peter Gorman was the best mannered gentleman that they ever had in their home. It's not quite a testimony, men and women. And the staff was heartbroken on Tuesday evening whenever Peter passed away. And we're glad that some of the staff were able to be with us in the service today. I have given you a little summary of Peter's life. But let me emphasize, men and women, that this summary would not be complete without telling you the most important fact about Peter Gorman's life. And that is the fact that Peter was a saved man. He was saved by God's grace. And I know he would want me to take a moment just to ask the question, are you saved? Let me put that very pointed and personal question to everyone in the service this afternoon. Can you say that you are saved by God's grace? Peter was brought up in a Roman Catholic background, but he was saved at a tent mission, we believe in 1964, conducted by Dr. Paisley at Lackey at Killyman, just outside Dungannon. A few years later, because of what happened at that mission in 64, another mission was held in 67, and that led to the formation of our Dungannon Church. But at the mission at Killyman, Peter was one of almost 100 people that came to Christ through those meetings at that time. And what a change that made in his life. And men and women, from that day onwards, Peter Gorman never wavered in his walk with God and following after Christ and serving him with all of his heart. Peter had been attending the church here from the late 1960s. in the days of the wooden building, just on the lower part of the site here. And he was a communicant member of this church, we understand, for more than 50 years. And he was a faithful member, faithful in his attendance of all of the meetings, and he did all that he could to support the work of the gospel here in this place. And we want to pay tribute to that at the service this afternoon. Peter was attending the church here when he and Thelma were married in 1971, and then Thelma started coming here as well. And they attended together, and they labored together, and they made many friends in this congregation. And even after Thelma's death, Peter was still keen to come to church, and he attended whenever he could. And Richard and Grace were very helpful and supportive in bringing Peter along to the services here on the Lord's Day, even when that meant for them as a family having to come in two vehicles, to bring two cars. And then most Sundays, they had Peter out to the house for Sunday dinner. So great memories for the family. And we commend all the family for the manner in which you supported and helped Peter through these years since Thelma's homecoming. In the Old Testament, Jonathan said to David, "Thou shalt be missed, for thy seat shall be empty." And Peter Gorman has been missed here in recent years, and Thelma too. And they will be greatly missed as we look to the future as well. Their seats in this house of God are now empty. But the New Testament teaches us, brethren and sisters, that for those who are saved and trust in Christ, there's a place that's reserved in heaven for them. Isn't that tremendous just to think God has a place reserved in heaven for each one of us? And Peter has taken his place now in heaven, in the glory land, and he's reunited with his beloved Thelma again. I finish this tribute with this thought. In Africa, there was a tribe that was converted to Christianity, and whenever a believer among them died, they didn't mourn that they had departed from them, but rather they rejoiced that that person had arrived in the land that is fairer than day. And what an example, what a truth that is, brethren and sisters, men and women. It's a great comfort today to know that Peter's with the Lord. He has arrived. For him and for his soul, on Tuesday evening, it was absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So what a blessing that is. What a difference it makes. We know today that it's well with our brother Peter, and it is well with his soul. We're going to read again from the Scriptures. This time we're going to read from the Scriptures of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. This is what he had to say, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ," notice the difference that's been emphasized, "the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we know the Lord will add his blessing this afternoon to both of these readings from his word. There's just a couple of verses I want to draw your attention to just for a moment from the scriptures. In the New Testament, it's the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The two verses are verses 12 and 13. Two little statements, especially that's found in those verses. That at that time ye were, notice these words, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, notice these words, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Can I emphasize to you that life is full of relationships? That is something that is emphasized here in this service this afternoon. You're here at this funeral because in one way or another you're related. You have a relationship with our late departed brother, Peter Gorman. For some of you, that's the family relationship. For others, it's the relationship that you had with Peter in the community, maybe as a friend, a neighbor, as a work colleague. The relationship perhaps is one in the church. You're a brother or sister in Christ, and you're related to Peter in that manner as well. Life is full of relationships. But let me emphasize to you, men and women, the most important relationship of all is your relationship to God, and especially your relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to take a moment just and think of that this afternoon. Just take a moment and ask yourself the question personally. Now, you don't need to think about anybody else, anybody around you. Just think of the question personally. What is your relationship to God? What is your relationship today to Jesus Christ? I've told you about Peter's relationship those many years ago when he was saved, became a child of God. So what of you this afternoon? Let me emphasize that your relationship to Christ is either one of two things, what we've read in these two verses. You're either in Christ this afternoon, you know him as your Savior, or else you're out of Christ. You're lost. You're still on the broad road that's going to take you to a lost eternity. You're either saved or you're not. And I emphasize to you, men and women, that your relationship to Jesus Christ is vital, because that is what will determine your whole eternity and where you will be in eternity. Naturally, our condition is, when we're born into this world, we're separated from God. We're far away from God. That's because of our sins. Isaiah the prophet said that our sins have separated between us and our God. And that's the reason why you need to get right with God. And I want to urge you to do that even this very day. R.A. Torrey, the noted American evangelist, in many of his meetings around the world, he would have a banner behind the pulpit with the challenging statement upon it, get right with God. And that's what I want to urge you to do at the funeral service here this afternoon. If you're going to be in a right relationship with God and be sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, there's some things you need to consider. There's some things you need to know. And I want to emphasize those to you just very quickly. The first thing is the necessity of salvation. Let me make it clear, men and women, you need to be saved. I'm happy to be able to tell you today, it makes such a difference to conduct a funeral like this. Happy to be able to tell you that Peter Gorman was saved by the sovereign grace of God. But what of you? I stress to every one of you that you need to be saved. I want you to be absolutely clear about that truth. no doubts, no questions in your heart and in your mind. It's sad that not everyone will tell you that. In fact, not every minister will tell you that you need to be saved or you need to be born again. The Lord Jesus described such ministers when he spoke of wolves in sheep's clothing. Nothing more dangerous than a wolf in sheep's clothing. They will say to you, don't listen to those fanatics, to those extremists. Don't listen to those evangelicals. Well, I don't want you to listen to me this afternoon. I want you to listen to God, to the Bible. The radio ministry of our denomination is called LTBS. Let the Bible speak. And that's what we want to do, men and women. The Bible says we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. It's an imperative. Can't be done without. We must be saved. The Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Literally, that means what is necessary for me to do to be saved. So I want you to be clear, men and women. You personally need to be saved as well, if you ever hope to be in heaven. Not baptized, not catechized. All of those things have their place in the church and in the work of God, but they're of no value as far as the saving of your soul is concerned. You ask me, what do I need to be saved from? You need to be saved from a lost eternity. Your soul being lost for all eternity. The Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You think of someone in a lake, drowning, perishing, the awful danger that they're facing. Well, men and women, there is a lake of which the Bible speaks that is more fearful, more terrible than any lake that you will ever see or experience in this world or in this life. It's what the book of the Revelation calls the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and forever. That's what you need to be saved from, perishing in that lake of fire forever, for all of God's great eternity. I know that some people will say to you, you're a good person, you're a good fella, you live your life in a good way, you do so many good works. You don't need to worry about salvation or being saved. Remember that the Savior said, there's none good. Just take that in today. None good but God. The New Testament says there's none righteous. That includes you as well. Doesn't matter who you are, what life you've lived, there's none. There's none that's righteous. And just in case we missed it, he emphasized, no, not one. There's a lot of talk today about equality in society. Legislations passed by the government and so on. Let me tell you, men and women, what is the ultimate equality? We're all guilty before God, and we're all sinners in God's sight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first step on the road to heaven for any person is to acknowledge that sin and to confess it before the Lord. Isaiah the prophet said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. What that means is that the very best that you can do, the very best that any of us can do and bring and present before the Lord, it's useless. It's of no value, of no merit, as far as the saving of your soul is concerned. So men and women, if you're going to be in a right relationship with God, there is the necessity of God's so great salvation. Think as well of the personality of salvation. You need to be saved, but you need to be saved by Jesus Christ, because he is the only Savior of sinners. Many years ago, when Mr. Moody, the American evangelist, was preaching in the north of England, he said in the service, there's some of you here, and this applies to some people in this meeting too, there's some of you here, and you will never be saved until you stop trying to save yourself. So just take that in. There was a lady who was very upset by what Mr. Moody said. She came to see him after the service. She said, you said in that meeting We'll never be saved till we stop trying to save ourselves. I've been trying for a long time, and I really thought that if I kept trying hard enough that someday, God might accept me, and my works would be accepted before the Lord. She says, if I have to stop saving myself, what am I to do? Mr. Moody just quietly, simply said to her, let the Lord save you. And that's what you need to do as well, men and women. You can't save yourself. It doesn't matter who you are, how hard you try, what you do. This passage makes it very clear. Verse 9 says that salvation is not of works. Whether it's good works, religious, charitable, whatever description you want to put upon them. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't save yourself, and the church can't save you either. Not this church, not any church. Remember that the church, strictly speaking, the word means the called out ones, those that the Lord has called out from the world. There was a very famous tract that was written quite a few years ago by Oswald J. Smith, the pastor of the famous People's Church in Toronto. The title of the tract was, Which Church Saves? Every home crusade down in Canalan still prints that tract to this day. Which church saves men and women? The answer is none. There's no church that can save you. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation is in a person, only in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You say to me today, I've got my name on the church roll. Well, if that's what you're depending upon to get you into heaven, it's a false hope, men and women. Mr. Nicholson said you might as well have your name on a sausage roll for all the good that it will do you. Remember, Judas Iscariot had his name on the roll of the apostles, but he didn't go to heaven. In fact, the Bible says if Judas Iscariot had been better for him if he had never been born. The place that you need to have your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's only the redeemed, only those whose trust is in Christ, trusting in his sacrifice, trusting in his merit. It's only they whose names are written in that precious book. It's Christ, men and women, that saves. Christ alone. Remember the great solas, sola Christa. Christ alone, men and women, is the Savior of sinners. Some of you are familiar with that little badge that people used to wear with just two words on it, Jesus saves. And that's the message we want to declare to each one of you this afternoon. We're creeping up on the Christmas time. One of the passages that you will hear, the verses that you will see is, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. When we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. And he's the only Savior, men and women. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. There is no gospel. There is no hope for eternity. You think of that lovely verse, John 3:16. We sometimes sing the chorus with the children, 25 words in John 3:16. No greater verse has ever been seen. There's 12 about God and there's 12 about me. And Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. Son in the center. He's at the very center of the verse. In fact, he's at the very center of the Bible. He's at the very heart of the gospel. Apart from Christ, men and women, there is no message. Apart from Christ, there is no gospel. One of the lessons they taught us in the Hebrew classes in the Bible college, all the Hebrew letters have significance. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Beth. It's the letter of the sun, S-O-N. Did you know that the very first letter at the beginning of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, is the letter Beth, put there by the inspiration of the Spirit of God? That has put God's stamp on this book. That's teaching us, men and women, from the very first letter of the Bible, this is a book about Christ. This is a book that's all about the Son. And what we want to do this afternoon, men and women, and what Peter would want me to do, is to speak to you about Christ and to point you to him alone for salvation. As Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Christ crucified. It's not enough just to preach Christ. It's Christ crucified. It's by his death, his sacrifice, his sufferings, the merit of that sacrifice and trusting in that. That's how you will experience God's so great salvation. It's Christ that saves. Not by you following his example, but by trusting in his sacrifice. Dr. Stearns was a well-known American Bible teacher preaching the gospel one Sunday night. A man came up to him afterwards and said, I think you should move on from all this talk about the sacrifice of Christ. The more modern way is to talk about his example, to encourage people to follow the example of Christ. Dr. Stearns said to the man, if I was to preach the example of Christ, would you follow it? The man said, I would. Dr. Stearns said to him, well, here's the first step. Who did no sin. Can you follow that step? Can you follow that example? The man had to hang his head. And Dr. Stearns emphasized to him this truth. Your first need is of Christ as Savior. And when you come and trust him and receive him as your Savior, then he is your example. He said to his disciples, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The personality of salvation. You need to be saved. And you need to be saved by none other than Jesus Christ. And the third and final truth, men and women, is the urgency of salvation. Because you need to be saved today, this day. The reason for that is that this is the only day you're sure of. The Bible warns us, we're not to boast of tomorrow. We know not what shall be on the morrow. When we think back to Thelma's death, that truth is impressed so powerfully upon the hearts of every one of us. In the Old Testament days, the Jewish women sang that Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. Well, unbelief, men and women, not believing the Bible, not believing the gospel, that has taken thousands to hell. But procrastination, putting it off, people that know they need to be saved and that plan and intend to be saved, but just not today, waiting to some other more convenient time. Well, procrastination has taken its tens of thousands to hell. There's some here today, you're old, and you don't know the day of your death. That's what old Isaac said. And it's true of us all. None of us knows the day of our death. Some of you not well, and your health isn't getting any better. If you're honest, your health is worsening. The reality, you need to be saved. And you need to be saved today, men and women. Remember in the days of the plagues in Egypt, the plague of frogs filled the land. In the kitchens in Pharaoh's palace, when they were going to make the bread, the frogs were in the kneading troughs. When Pharaoh went to his bedchamber at night, the frogs were in the bed, under the sheets. They were everywhere. He summoned Moses and Aaron into the palace, and he commanded them to cry to the Lord to take the frogs away. And Moses said to Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs to be taken out of the land? You would have thought he would have said immediately, without delay. But that wasn't Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And you know, men and women, tomorrow is most people's attitude to getting saved, to coming to Christ. Oh, yes, I'll do it. But I'll do it tomorrow. Remember, men and women, tomorrow for you could be eternity. Tomorrow you could be in eternity. God's day for you to be saved is today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will, hear his voice. And harden not your heart. Can I remind you, God offers you the forgiveness of all of your sins. Just think of that. God offers you a place in heaven for all eternity. God offers you today eternal life, not just physical life. And remember, every breath you breathe comes from His hand. He offers you eternal life. You think of the blessings of the gospel, men and women, and let me ask you, why would you want to wait? Why would you want to wait another moment? Why would you not hasten to Christ right now and receive Him and embrace Him as your Savior? You need to be saved today, men and women. I impress upon you the urgency of God's so great salvation. You think of the blessing it would be if you were to be saved today. This is a day of mourning. This is, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, a house of mourning. But it would turn this house of mourning into a house of rejoicing if you were to come to Christ in salvation. Let me remind you as I finish, we all know the story in this province of the Titanic. On the Titanic, three classes of people, first, second, and third class passengers. One of the reasons why so many people perished that night in the Atlantic was the first class passengers wouldn't allow second and third class passengers into a first class lifeboat. Many of the lifeboats were launched with just a handful of people, far from full capacity. One of the shocking details that's recorded of that night is they would let a first class dog into a first class lifeboat, but not a third class passenger. That's the reason why so many lost their lives, or one of the reasons. But did you know whenever they wrote up the names of all that were on the Titanic that night after the disaster had taken place, they didn't write their names up in three classes. There was just two lists of people. Outside the White Star offices, the offices of the White Star company that owned the vessel, outside their offices in New York City. Just two lists of people. Those that were saved and those that were lost. Those who were rescued and those who perished in the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic. Remember, I asked you at the beginning, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? The most important relationship in this world. Well, are you saved or are you lost? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? That's the two groups of people that's in this meeting. And that's how it will be, men and women, on that great day when we stand before God. It'll not be the difference between the rich and the poor, the distinction between different religions, the distinction between those of different color, different age. It'll be those who are saved and those who are lost. Which is your relationship to Christ today? Which will your relationship be to Him on that great day? We want to plead with you, men and women, and I know Peter would want me to plead with you to get saved today. If you're not saved, he would want to see you in heaven. See you all in the glory land. And that'll only happen if you are saved as well. Saved personally by God's grace. There's a little acrostic for the word come. You know, an acrostic is when we take the letters of a word, and for those letters we put in another word. So the acrostic for the word come is, the C is children. Children may come. The O is old. The old may come. The M is the middle-aged. And they may come as well. And the men and women, well, that's everyone. That's the extent, the breadth of the invitation of the gospel. Everyone may come to Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts this afternoon. Just to mention to you, we're going to sing the closing hymn in just a moment or two. We'll ask you to remain standing after the benediction, as Peter's remains are carried from the church. The interment will take place in the graveyard at the Temple Presbyterian Church near Tahiti. We'll be making our way there immediately after this service. You're welcome to come and join the family there for a short service at the graveside. And the family have kindly provided tea for everyone after the service at the grave, and that will be served in the Temple Presbyterian Church Hall that has been kindly granted. And everyone is invited to come and join the family for the food, the refreshments that have been provided. So we're going to sing the final hymn on the order of service. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. Think of these words in relation to Peter. He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in, for he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. These words are his testimony. Tuesday evening, that's exactly what happened. He the pearly gates will open. They were opened, and Peter Gorman entered into the land that is fairer than day. So we'll stand as we sing and then remain standing for the benediction and the removal of the remains from the church, please. Let's just pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us, the help that we've known. We thank you for the memory of our brother. We praise thee for that day that you saved him by your grace. We rejoice, Father, in the assurance that we know that it's well with his soul. We pray that that great knowledge will be a comfort to every member of this family circle at this time. And we pray, Father, that Peter's testimony might be used at this time to speak to others and to bring them to the Savior as well. We thank you for the prospect that we have, those that know the Savior, that he, the pearly gates, will open so that I may enter in. And we can say, for he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. We praise thee for Calvary. We thank you for the great blessings of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that there might even be rejoicing today in heaven over one of these funeral services that'll repent of their sins and come to Christ in salvation. We commit our way to thee now. We pray for your presence also at the grave. We remember the Savior when he stood at the grave of Lazarus. We thank you for one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Pray that he will draw alongside. Remember that we're told that Jesus wept. And Lord, we want to pray that as we stand at the graveside, that you'll stand with us. And we want to pray, give strength and help. You've assured us as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So hear these our prayers, Father. We commit ourselves into your keeping. Pray you'll speak unto our hearts by your Spirit. And we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit the Comforter will be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.